few months ago, whenever Dave asked if one of us elders could take on this text so he can be out of town, you didn't know you were going to get 2 weeks off, right? I considered it and prayed about it, and I was like, sure, yeah, I can take that text. But it reminded me a little bit of have you ever picked up something or offered to carry something for somebody that was a lot heavier than you thought it looked like it was in the first place? So whenever Kaylin and I were in school and college, this was back in the day whenever there were textbooks and big, heavy textbooks that they wanted you to buy and put them in a bag and take them to class and read them. And we were dating, and I didn't carry my books to class or read them, but Kaylin did. And so I was like, I should carry that for her because she's my girlfriend, right? So I offered to carry this bag, and it was like really heavy, probably heavier than her. I don't know how she did it, but that's kind of what this text was like whenever I started digging into it. So at first I was like, yeah, I could do it. But then I started reading it and started digging in, and it's heavy. And so I was like, man, Dave, that's heavy. Should have known, because this series that we're in is called Jesus Confronts. And it's some passages in the Gospels that many theologians refer to as the hard teachings of Jesus or the hard sayings of Jesus. So they are heavy. They are heavy texts. Today's passage is in Luke 13, 22 through 30. If you want to get your Bibles out. If you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles in that rack in front of you in the seats. And it's page 873 in those Bibles. And if you don't own a Bible or have a Bible or never read a Bible, please take one of those with you. We'd love for you to have it. As you turn there, do a quick little recap. We've been in Luke, as you can tell, this series. So we've been getting to see really Jesus' personality and how he interacts with people and what he's doing here on the earth. And in the last few weeks, he's turned his focus towards Jerusalem. And we've talked about that before. Like he's at the point where he knows, I've got to go to Jerusalem. The time has come. And he's narrowing in his focus. He knows that his time is short with the disciples. He knows what's going to happen in Jerusalem. And he knows that it's very serious. And so I think that's part of why he's starting to get pretty serious with people, and he's not pulling any punches with what he says. So we'll pick up where we had left off. So we're in Luke, like I said, 13:22. And I'll read the text, and then we'll pray. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For I tell you, for many will seek to enter, but not all will be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and we drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself cast out. And the people will come from east and west and from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we get to glimpse into the accounts of Jesus while he was here on earth, and that we get to read these firsthand testimonies of you with us. These are hard things for us to hear, and we pray that Holy Spirit, you would come and be here in our hearts, open our ears and our minds, let us hear what you're really saying. Father, I am a broken, inadequate vessel, and I pray that you would use me to deliver your living water. In Jesus we pray, amen. All right. I apologize to the first service too. Like, I have ADD, so I tried to narrow it all down. I ended up with 13 pages. And it's not going to be that long of a sermon, but I had to space them out so I wouldn't get confused. But it's a lot to fumble through. The main points that I want to bring out today from this passage are, one, that we're standing outside the door. Two, how can we enter the door? And three, what's inside the door? So we're standing outside the door. How can we enter? And what's inside? So in verse 22, he went on his way to towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter, and not all will be able." It seems kind of like a weird answer, but Jesus did this a lot, if you've read the scriptures. People would ask questions that they wanted the answer to, but Jesus would answer the question they really should have been asking. And so in this case, the Jews, a lot of the religious leaders, had been arguing and debating of, are all the Jews saved because they're the people of God? Because of their race, are they saved? Are they saved because of our religion? Or are just the good people that are really religious and really obey God, are they the ones that are saved? So are they few? And Jesus basically, and if we look at the language carefully, there's one person that asks, but he responds to them. So he turns to the crowd and he answers, really, it's not about how many will be saved, so stop worrying about other people, but are you saved? So he's really getting to the heart of it like he usually does. One of the things that make this text hard, I think, is our pride. We don't really like the idea of having to be saved. We're pretty stubborn people. I know I am, at least. I mean, has anybody ever felt uncomfortable whenever somebody's like, "Let me get the ticket at dinner," and you're like, no, let me get it, because we don't want to be on the weak side of things. Our pride makes us squirmy. Before we get too far down the road, I want to go back to the beginning, because somebody may be asking, what's the door? Why do we need to be saved? What's the deal with that? What's Jesus talking about? And so I want to go back to Eden. I want to go back to the beginning. So we believe that there is a holy God that's unlike us, that's completely perfect and huge and bigger than we can even imagine. And so if he's not that big, then he's not a God that's worth worshiping. He's just like us, or he's made in our image, so what good is that? So there's holy God above all things, set apart. And that's what really the words for that in Hebrew are, like, he's different than us. He's set apart from us. So holy God decided in his love to create our world that we live in and put us in the garden in this perfect relationship with him, with the animals, with the plants, with all of the things. And we had that. And then Satan comes along and says, "Hey, God doesn't really love you that much. Like, you can't really trust him to tell you what's right and wrong. You're smart enough to do that. You can judge for yourself what's right and wrong." And so that first lie from Satan, the father of lies, the worker of evil, he whispered that to them, and they believed it. So then we were separated from God. We were driven out from the garden, and there was a gate, a door, and it was shut behind them, and it was guarded, and there was no way in, until God reveals later that he makes a way. And so that's where we are in this story, in this narrative. We're standing outside of the gate. There's another kind of parallel verse in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I'm going to read it because it just kind of broadens the picture a little bit for us. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So in a casual reading, it might seem like he answered the question. There's only a few that work really hard and strive, and they earn their salvation. But we know throughout the rest of Scripture that that's not what he's saying here, because we know that throughout the rest of Scripture, it's very clear that we can't earn God's favor. We can't make our way there. It would be like saying, well, Jesus helped me to swim whenever I was drowning, instead of saying, no, he grabbed me out of the water and pulled me up. So he saves us. So I want to be clear there. We know that too in evidence of our own lives. Like, we don't even live up to our own expectations, our own standards. You know, we fail, our friends fail. So we know that just in evidence of life. So what is Jesus talking about then? What's he talking about? Strive to enter through the narrow door. So a few weeks ago, and then the week after, before Dave left town, he made a reference to this wise thinker of old. I think we said it was like maybe around the 300s. His name was Tertullian, and he described there's two ways of missing the mark. Of you can be either on the side of licentiousness, which is like just do whatever you want, or the side of legalism, like you got to follow all the rules. Another way of saying that might be to say that you can be irreligious or religious, but both of those are missing the mark. But it seems like today we find ourselves in a culture, in a world that is kind of strange to us, and it can kind of be a little bit disorienting, where we're being pulled towards being licentious legalist or being religious about our irreligion. And so it's kind of spinny. We're taking things and making absolutes, but we're wanting freedom. But wherever, I think that makes it think more, instead of two polar opposites, it's more of a spectrum, because we tend to kind of pick and choose anyways which we're being licentious or legalistic about. So wherever you are on that spectrum, it's that broad path that's not the narrow door, the striving for the wrong things. That kind of striving sets up expectations for heaven, of what is heaven, or what's the garden for us. And in our culture, I was thinking back to, like, I think it was a toilet paper commercial maybe in the 80s or 90s or something, where there's like a little baby and it's supposed to be soft. So there's this little angel baby and he's in the clouds. So we got to have that weird picture. If you've ever watched the It's a Wonderful Life Christmas movie, there's Clarence the angel and he's talking to these really strange orbs in the sky and they're representing God. So it can be kind of confusing. Our culture has all these ideas of heaven, but I think for the most part, we end up thinking maybe loosely that heaven is some place where everything happens that we wish. Everything's cool. I don't have to work anymore. There's all the things I want are here for me. It's built into us, though. We're longing for something to be perfect and right. We know that the world is broken around us. So it's built into all of us. We want peace. We want heaven. So then, lost my place. we start to strive. So since we were out of the garden, we've been striving to get back to that from the beginning. And we can spot this striving in our lives by things that we might call functional saviors. What's going to bring us ultimate peace? What's going to make us finally satisfied in some way or another? The list is long, and I won't be exhaustive because I think you all know what I'm talking about. But the Bible talks about, Jesus particularly talks about money a lot in scriptures and a lot of his parables. And I think that's because it's connected to so many other things that we think will bring us joy or satisfaction. And I'm not talking about greedy money. I'm talking about like the good kind that puts food on the table, pays the bills. These are great things, and many of these are really good things, but whenever we make them our savior, they're not good enough. And that's what Jesus is saying here. So it might be respect, or fame, or education, friends, physical fitness, or longevity, our kids being good, power, liberty. And I want to pause on liberty for just a little bit, because I think a lot of these other lists, we're smart enough to know that they fail us or they go away. We can't put our hope in something that's temporal. But liberty is kind of elusive. It seems like something that should always be out there as this great frontier. Another way of it is our freedom of self-expression to invent ourselves or become whoever we want to be. I'm sure you've seen the billboards, you be you, find your own truth. Those things are all in front of us all the time. I think the Avett brothers captured it well in one of their songs called Open-Ended Life. And the chorus says, I've been taught to leave, to keep an open-ended life and never trap myself in nothing. It's really a song about the never-ending striving for something else, something better. And I think younger generations and us all in this time, the fear of missing out thing is a real deal. And we don't want to commit to stuff because we're afraid if we commit to that, we miss the opportunity for this. So that can be a type of striving for a paradise of freedom to be able to do whatever you want to do. Did Jesus come to deliver these things? Did he come to be the Savior that we expected him to be? It's easy to imagine a Jesus that will give you these things because a lot of these things are really good things. So surely Jesus would want to give me enough to be satisfied, right? Enough to be happy. I want us to think about these first hearers, these Jews, as Jesus was heading towards Jerusalem. Many thought that Jesus was the Messiah who would defeat Rome. And he was going to lead this big rebellion. They were going to take over Rome, take him down. And that was what he came to do. But I want us to see how nearsighted that was. Like, this is the Rome that we talk about in history books. This is the Rome that there's like crumbling buildings over there in Italy that people go to look at and see. This was the great world empire that surely needed to be defeated. That was a good thing, but it was very short-sighted. That was just a blip in history. And so I want us to think about that. Some of them thought that he would lead this rebellion. Some of them thought he would finally give the people of Israel political power. Some of them thought, hey, he's telling the religious people off, so he's finally, somebody's going to put them in their place. Somebody's going to bring justice. Finally, somebody's going to come and function as our Savior that we expected him to be. Finally, we'll have a verdict to all those questions. Are my kids good enough? Do I have enough money? If you think about the idea of a verdict, we really wake up every day and we're asking for a verdict. We're asking for somebody to tell us, it's enough. You're good enough. And so there's actually a verse in 1 Corinthians 3 that Paul is talking about. He has peace because he knows that God is the judge and he doesn't really care too much about the human court. He doesn't care about what he thinks of himself. And I think that's really powerful. It's expounded upon in a sermon by Tim Keller called The Blessed Self-Forgetfulness. Do we have those books still? Maybe out of them. There's this little book. It's basically a sermon in a book, but it's amazing. So is he speaking to us yet? Is it resonating with us that we put things ahead of Jesus as our ultimate, that we're hanging on to with him? If it does, then I think we're in that crowd right now. We're in the crowd that he's speaking to. So how does he speak to this? He says to strive to enter through the narrow door, to make every effort. This is a word that's often used with agonize. And I think if I've got a little funny looking thing on my face, I might be like, well, I should probably get that checked out one day or something. And I might, I'm in the sun a lot. But but if somebody told me, hey, man, that's malignant and you're going to die if you don't do something about that, I'm making every effort to do something about that. So Jesus is trying to wake us up here and say, hey, you're going to die. And I'm telling you, you need to do something about that. And so we're going to get into the hard parts of the hard thing soon. He's telling them there's only one way for that perfect relationship to be restored with God. There's only one way to find the peace with all the things. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. Jesus is confronting from a heart of love, and I really want us to see that because narrow has a negative connotation. It did back then and it does now, like, you're narrow-minded or that's narrow. But I want us to see that he's saying, I know this is the way. I made this. And it's narrow, but it's not exclusive. You can come to me. And that door is wide open right now. Chris mentioned earlier, we live in this already, but not yet. The kingdom has started. The door is still open. And he's saying, come in. Don't stand outside. So let's see how we can enter into this door. I'll pick up in verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and we drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are cast out. Hard sayings. We don't want to be outside when the door is shut. And it's hard for us to think about this. It's hard for us to talk about this. And I wanted to just kind of skip over this part of the sermon when I was prepping. But it's like two-thirds of the text. And Jesus repeats himself. And so everywhere in the Bible where we see a repeat, we know, hey, this is important. So I want us to feel the weight of what he's saying. He's saying this is forever. Forever weeping that we wouldn't listen, that we didn't listen to him. Forever regret. Forever angry that some of those people got in, but I'm out here beating on the door and he won't let me in. That's not fair. He didn't give me an opportunity. Forever angry, forever unsatisfied. And I think that paints a picture of what hell is. Forever unsatisfied. Forever seeking satisfaction in things that aren't Jesus. So don't just know Jesus. Don't just resonate with the things that he brought into this world. The idea of freedom, Jesus brought that into our world. The idea of kindness, Jesus brought that into our world. Progress, equality, those weren't things that were just here in the ancient world. Rome was a nasty place. He brought these things. And we can resonate with them a lot in our society right now while trying to reject Jesus. So don't just let it resonate. Come in and know him. Enter the door. How do we do that? Throughout scripture, people turn away to evil things. They start worshiping idols, like physical idols, calves, wood things. And God's like, turn away from that. Seek my face. Turn to me. And that's called repentance. And so we first must repent. We first must acknowledge, okay, this Bible is telling me that there's this one way, and I can't get there by earning it or doing these other things. So we have to repent. And I don't have time to read it, but Isaiah 57 is a scripture that I came across while looking into this. And Isaiah 57 is scary but beautiful. And as you read it, you're thinking, man, he could have written this in 2023. And it was a long time ago. But towards the end, I can't remember which verses, maybe 10, he talks about, make clear the way for my people. And then he goes into how beautifully God's going to restore this stuff. But it's foreshadowing John the Baptist, who we've seen in Luke in these Gospels earlier on. And John the Baptist came, and he was preaching repentance. He was baptizing people. Repent of your sins. Make clear the path for Jesus. Level the ground. See Jesus. And so that's what repentance does. And God in his kindness sent his son, Jesus, to be a man and walk amongst us so that we can read these accounts and these stories from firsthand witnesses. And we've been seeing these glimpses of God's kingdom on earth throughout these stories. The wedding in Cana, his first miracles. I mean, I thought our wedding was pretty great and our reception was cool, but nobody's going to talk about it 2,000 years from now. That must have been a cool wedding reception. He's healing broken things. He has the power to do that because he's God. And these people are astonished because this thing is restored how it was supposed to be. He's taking the lowly and he's bringing them up to high places. He's restoring God's order. Jesus is the door. He's the narrow way. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's all pointing to him. I kind of nerded out, like, doing all this reading and stuff, and then I had an extra week to nerd out. And I thought it's kind of like a magnifying glass that, I don't know, did anybody else, it's terrible, burn ants whenever you're little with a magnifying glass or something. But the magnifying glass, it's focusing this light from broad places down to a narrow place. And that narrow place is so hot that it can start a fire. And that's Jesus in all of Scripture, in all of creation, testifying to him. It's awesome. All the songs we sang, I mean, I could have just sat down there because the gospel was preached through all the songs in exactly the same way. That's what's beautiful about it. So in John 10:9, it says explicitly, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. John 14:6, in response to Thomas's doubting him, he says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So it's narrow. It's one way, but it's not exclusive. If you can hear Jesus calling right now, it's you. He's calling, come. Come in. It's simple. Only thing required is your faith that he is your Savior. So yeah, it's narrow, but it's not exclusive, and the door is still open. Later in John 10, he talks about sheep. They hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, which they really do. Actually, they know Caitlin's voice too. But I give them eternal life. That's where it ends there, and we don't do that. And they will never perish. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. So there's security there in Jesus, our great shepherd. So we cannot enter because of our own merits. But once we put our trust in him, our salvation is secure. Do we still strive then? We do. But we strive because the Holy Spirit has revealed to us that we live in this brokenness and that we've been part of it. And we need to strive towards the redemption of all things. So we get to be ambassadors for Christ. We get to heal relationships. Part of what we get to do on the farm is heal relationships with animals and all of creation and work with them to make things beautiful again. Our church represents that in the diversity that I love that we have here. This wouldn't work without the gospel, without grace. So while it can be uncomfortable to talk about the door being shut, it is going to shut. We all are mortal right now, and we will die one day. So Jesus is saying, make a decision. Hear me. He loves us. He wants us to enter. So let's see what's inside. Verse 29. And people will come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. David and I have talked about ESV uses a little bit of old language sometimes, and recline at table kind of doesn't make sense to us because we just use chairs in Western civilization. And what that was is they were just chilling with a low table and relaxing. And I do like, though, that it it uses that language to show us that they were resting. They were reclining. They were at ease because they weren't striving anymore. The table had been set for them. They had been provided everything that they needed, and they were with their maker. The NIV uses the word feast. They were at the feasting table. We see that throughout Scripture. The wedding at Cana was a feast, a more glorious feast than we can even imagine. We see that it's people from all directions, every, like we were saying earlier, tribe, tongue, nation, gathered together for Jesus. There might be somebody here who's thinking, man, I haven't given my life to Jesus and I'm old. I've wasted all this time. Some who were last will be first in the kingdom of God. Be encouraged by that. So what we see with this narrow way, this narrow door, is that once we go inside, it's bigger than we thought it was from the outside. We thought it was narrow. Our perspective of that was narrow, but it was big. I'm going to double up C.S. Lewis here because I'm going to add this. C.S. Lewis once said that if your expectation of a room that you enter into is that it's going to be a honeymoon suite, and you go in and it's like, this looks more like a Motel 6 room. I don't know. It's kind of dirty and it's dingy. You may think this is a terrible honeymoon suite. But if you go in and you think it's a prison cell, man, it's nice. So he's talking about perspective. And I think if we have this perspective that, man, Christianity's narrow, Jesus is narrow, he's just not, he's got all these high expectations, these bars you've got to jump, that's religion. Christianity is saying Jesus did it all. The door is open, come in. Know me while it's open. So the other C.S. Lewis still is, Caitlin and I picked up, I guess I picked it up because I was thinking of it for this, but in the last couple of chapters of the last book in the Narnia series by C.S. Lewis called The Last Battle, I think it depicts it so well. So they've been outside the stable, and this evil guy has been convincing everybody that God has basically turned mean and angry, and if you go in that door, he's going to just rip you apart and destroy you. And so everybody's scared to go in, and finally this one goes in, and when he's inside, there's like this big world. He steps out of this darkness into this narrow door, into this big world, and there's an open sky, and all these other characters that have been in the other books that have gone before him are there with them, and he's like, what? You know, what's going on? And it blows his mind. And one of them that's there before him says, Diggory did, if you've read the books. Yes, said Diggory. Its inside's bigger than its outside. It's bigger inside. The narrow way is freedom. Freedom from self, freedom from aimlessness, freedom from always looking for acceptance, freedom from ceaseless striving. So we remember that Jesus was headed to Jerusalem. When he arrived there, they were coming to celebrate Passover, the crowds were. And he had his last supper with his disciples in the upper room. And in a little bit, we're going to celebrate that to remember him. But after that, he was arrested. He was put on trial. He was given a verdict. He was found guilty for sins that he did not do. He was found guilty on our behalf. And they led him outside of the gate. And they murdered him. And the door was shut. And he experienced the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But that wasn't the end. He had the power to defeat sin and death and to rise from the dead. That makes him the one worthy of being the door for us. Let's pray. Father, this is heavy to talk about, and it's hard for our ears to hear. Permanence. We know it, though. You are the final victory over death, the final freedom from the slavery of death. Thank you for making a way. Thank you for being the door back to you. Help us to long for that, to hope for that, to encourage one another when we forget that we have been accepted by you, that we have the power to help redeem all things, and that we're headed towards the feast. Thank you, Father. Amen.